Pastor Scott.
Thanks, Ed. Good man. All right. Thanks, Ed. Yes. Sing to the Lord. Amen. Thanks, guys, for leading us in worship. That was awesome. What a wonderful time of worship and just praising the Lord. Man, it was all about the gospel. Jesus died. He rose again. He's coming back again. We're going to see him. Thanks, team. That was wonderful. Thank you so much. What happened to spring? Well, at least spring in Florida, right? It got a little chilly. I actually went jogging this morning, and I turned right back around and I went out there in shorts, and I was like, wait a minute. I threw on some sweatpants and put a little snow hat on. It was like I was up north. But yeah, pray for up north. You guys been following the news? I kind of just started looking at the news last night, and I was like, whoa, man, the up north is getting hit hard by rain and flooding. People have lost lives. So pray for the north. Pray for the churches to reach out up there. Wow. But yeah, so good to see many faces back. Many faces back that I know as a team going to Honduras. Lydia, right? Lydia, Caleb, Nathan, and Aaron, right? Am I missing anybody else? And some other people, right? So we got to pray for them, talk to them about their trip, pray for them. We got some books for you guys to collect in the long room, by the fellowship hall. So Miss Kathy's putting them in there, but they're doing a medical Christian mission trip. So that's awesome. Pray for them and think about Honduras, right? And poor country. It's great to bring the gospel and medical assistance. So that's wonderful. Hey, if you guys can get up and greet each other, and as you do that, there's a whole like vast snowy wilderness right here. You guys can fill like the gaps and come. It's cold. You'll be warmer. Just get up and move to this area, okay? Please go. Get up. Get up. Say hi. You guys are in the front. Yeah. In the front. Yeah. It's cold. It's chilly. It's chilly. Good to see. I saw Drew there. Thanks, Ed. Thanks, man. Gael, good to see you. Lauren, good to see you. Good to see you. All right. All right. Well, all right, good stuff. So, yeah, thank you. So, we've been. What's the theme for this year? Let's pray. All right, let's pray. So, we did a four week sermon series on that. Let's pray. We're praying and we're focusing on that. The adult Sunday school just went through the Lord's Prayer. Great series on the Lord's Prayer. And I just wanted to follow that up with a little series on worship. We're on the third week of worship. Prayer is related to worship. And today, I just wanted to focus on more of the singing aspect of worship. And I brought that up last week. And remember, guys, because I think I asked somebody out here, I said, you know, when someone asks you, hey, we're going to worship today, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Singing, usually singing, right? But, you know, that's not true. Worship is actually all of our life, everything we do for God, for God's glory. And so everything that we do in our lives can be an act of worship. Again, that definition of worship, worth, the first part of the word worth, you're ascribing or giving worth to something or someone, worth. And so ship, that end of the word ship, means the character of something or the essence of something. So God alone, right, is worthy of all worship, and his character requires worship. He's God. He created us. He's perfect. He's holy. He's good. He's loving. He's majestic. And we give all worship to him. And so all of our lives, whether we eat or drink, Paul says, we can do as worship unto the Lord. But now, you know, I've not really ever preached a whole lot on singing, a little bit here, a little bit there. First of all, I'm not much of a musician. You know, I picked up piano for a couple years when I was young, and my mom, I love my mom, but she literally told me, she's like, you don't have the fingers or the hands for piano. So I was so happy at that time. I was like, thanks, Mom. You know, I don't have to do piano anymore. I was getting upset. I had to, you know, you guys know this, right? Practice for an hour or two, and I have very, very small hands, actually. So I'm tall, but I have very small. I was so mad because I play basketball. All my friends could grip a basketball like this, and I could never do it because I just don't have the hands for piano. But I did play the trumpet. That's easier to do with small hands, right? Just push the, I did play for the trumpet for a couple. Anybody play the trumpet? Do you now, right? Oh, Daniel? Yumi? Drew? Rachel? All right. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. No, no. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Stan's an awesome trumpet player. I've heard him. He's, but you're my new BFF, right? Trumpet. Well, I did that for a couple years. Trumpet. But no, I'm not much. I sing. I try to sing. I've gotten better. Unless you stood next to me, maybe you could tell me, evaluate that. But I try to sing. But, you know, Michael Lau and Heather and Deacon Allen have been reading through a worship book by Keith and Kristen Getty. I don't know if you heard of them. They're a husband and wife team, and they're sort of reinventing the modern hymn, but making hymns and writing hymns to contemporary music. But they have an awesome book that I've also been reading through as well, and just trying to understand the whole concept of singing and worship, and just a little bit I've read through the years, just trying to put it all together. But singing, yeah, singing is certainly an aspect of worship, and it's in Scripture. Now remember, when we talk about worship, worship is always a response to what God has done for us and how he's revealed himself to us. We don't know how to worship God unless he's revealed himself to us and how he's told us to worship him. Because we could be worshiping God in all kinds of wrong ways, and people do, but we know from Scripture, this is God's very words to us. The Bible itself tells us and shows us who God is and what he requires for worship. And so we have to know the Scripture well. So that's just not just in singing, that's in everything. How do we please the Lord? And so it's got to start first from we sing in response to God's revelation of himself and what he's done for us. And so we have to remember that as we worship. So again, you know, you think of this, this is called a worship service. So, you know, when Ed opened with Scripture reading, that's part of worship. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, don't neglect the public reading of Scripture. That's what Ed was doing. That's part of worship. When we pray, when Ed prayed, that's part of worship. When we sang, when we give offering, when I preach, when we greet each other, actually, that's part of worship. That's part of worship. This is the whole service is worship. But singing, we were created to sing. And if you just know just a little bit about the Bible, there's all kinds of singing in the Bible. There's all kinds. From the very beginning, throughout Scripture, there's all kinds of singing. And let me just give a few. You don't have to look at the Scripture right now, but just a few. I think of Moses and when the Israelites went through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were chasing them. God rescued them and poured back the sea on the Egyptians. And what happened immediately after, you know, a million people went through the sea is they broke into song, a song of God's rescue and revelation to them. And God rescued them and saved them. And they're so thankful that God rescued them out of a slavery to an evil power. And then God revealed himself to us. So there's those things. There's the temple itself, the Old Testament temple. Remember Friday night we talked about this, guys. The temple building that the Israelites build, where God's presence would come and meet man in this building. Did you know they had skilled musicians and singers in the temple, and they were supposed to sing and worship God all the time, right? And that happened. There was a song of Deborah. Deborah was a prophetess in the Old Testament. Hannah, who had a son, famous son named Samuel, rejoiced in sort of poetry and song. And Jesus himself sang with the disciples. Does anybody remember when Jesus sang with his disciples? Right near, we're coming up to it actually, Easter weekend, right near his death. He went to the Mount of Olives garden. He sang a hymn with them. He sang it when he ate with them. He sang a hymn. He sang hymn. And they were probably singing, I'm guessing, Psalms, the Old Testament Psalms, the Old Testament Scriptures. He was singing with them. And so Jesus himself sang. And then we also know from the New Testament, the early church sang. In fact, Paul tells us to sing. So it's all over Scripture. In fact, not only did they sing when things were good, but they also sang when things were bad. So let me just give you an example. Acts chapter 16. Look at Acts 16, 23 through 25. This is when Paul and Silas were arrested and thrown in jail because they were preaching the gospel. People were coming to faith. The pagans were upset about it because they were taking people away from them and their economy. And so it says that when the pagan Gentiles had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Isn't that amazing? Here's guys who were sharing the gospel, trying to tell us about Jesus. He's the only way to God. They're giving their lives for it. Then most of us would be like, oh, no, I'm in prison. Like, woe is me. And they're chained up, and they're just belting out songs, hymns, singing to God. And they're being a witness to all the other prisoners there. You know, they're being a witness to all of them. All these prisoners are listening to them. How are these guys so happy? You know, what's different about them? And they're just singing to God, and they're like, we're worthy to suffer for you, God, because Christ suffered. We know one day all this will be gone, no more pain, and they're still singing in prison. And if you know the rest of the story, right, there was an earthquake, right, and the prison kind of was starting to collapse, and the locks came off their arms, and the prisoner was about to commit suicide, the jailer was about to commit suicide, because he said, oh, no, I'm in trouble, because all the prisoners are running out of the prison, and they're going to hold me responsible. And they said, no, don't do that. They said, Jesus actually can save you and change your life, and the jailer believed. And I wonder if his heart preparation had been their singing. You know, he's the jailer, right? He's going around hearing these guys sing songs. He's like, why are these guys so joyful? I don't know, but it could be. Maybe not just the earthquake. Maybe their singing prepped him for that. So singing is also a witness unto God. But God created us, as Ed preached or prayed, God created us in his, what we call his image. We talked about this Friday night, right, guys? We talk, what does it mean to be made in God's image? We're made like him. We can sort of think like him, not completely because he's God. We can love like him. We can think abstractly. We model him and our creativity. And especially in singing, it is a sense of creativity for the Lord. And so God made us to sing. It's amazing how you can use your voice, right? And some better than others, right? But you can just change your voice, modulate your voice, change the way your breath is moving, and all of a sudden, you know, you become Pavarotti or something, right? And you're like, you know, I didn't know you could sing like that, right? Like, Brian, I had no idea, man. It's amazing. You totally blew me. Or some people are like, no, I knew it, Brian, all along. You had this beautiful voice. I don't know, but it's amazing. God gave us this gift to do that, right? And it's amazing. And if you want more proof, look at this. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 7 through 8. 1 Chronicles 25, 7 and 8, all right? It says, the number of them, along with their brothers, who were trained in singing to the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. And they cast lots for their duties, small and great, teacher and pupil alike. This is those who are around the court of God, around the temple. And these guys are trained. God actually loved and desired trained musicians and singers. And look how many there are. There are 288, and they were to sing. They were to sing unto the Lord and to lead the people in worship. They cast lots for the duties. There was teachers and pupils. They were trained to sing for the Lord. That's okay. That is. So here's what I want you guys to think. I don't know what it was. I think I grew up around guys when I was young that thought singing was for effeminate people or something. I did. So I always got this impression when I was young, like singing sort of, this was artsy-fartsy types, right? Like Brian, right? You know, just kidding. I became a theater major, so, you know, the joke's on me, right? So, I always used to think when I was young, I was like, oh, this is for girls, yeah, but I like sports, you know. And then, you know, as you read scripture, though, man, God loves and desires us to sing with our souls and to lead people in worship. It's this creative, beautiful sound we can make for God, all right? Look at what David did in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Look what David did in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 4 through 13. It says this, David appointed some of the Levites, that's the priests, as ministers before the Ark of the Lord. That's that little treasure box, right, that's supposed to be the throne of God in the Old Testament, to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him were a lot of Hebrew names, and they were to play harps. They were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals. Benaniah and Jahaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And so these guys were to make music, to use instruments, and now we have even more creativity because we have guitars, and we have keyboards, we have electric sounds, and these guys were there to lead the Israelites in worship and song for God. And then it says that on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. You just want to sing when you read that, right? Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he's done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And maybe that was set to the tune, right, the song. And so they sang. They thanked the Lord for saving them out of this miserable life, to give them new life. And there's people trained for that and appointed for that. And so it's beautiful. So, you know, another way of, you know, as image bearers of God, he gave us creativity, imagination. One way to do this is also, some of you might be really gifted in writing your own music. And some of you may need to start thinking about how to do that. Because, you know, well, a lot of times we just get our music from, you know, Hillsong or the Gettys or, you know, just gets passed down to us. But God actually desires us for us to be creative and imaginative and write our own music, worship songs. And some of you might have a really good gift at that. I should think about maybe trying my hand at that. My wife is excellent. She's been writing music since she was 5, she said. So just always has a gift for it. So she writes music and she has a whole journal of music, some better than others, you know. She's got a whole journal of just notes. And then she'll try to get her guitar out and try to get it the notes down before she forgets. And some of you might have that gift. That's okay. Be creative. You just don't have to take everything that's manufactured from a worship company. Use what God's given you. Make it biblical. Make it sound. So that's a way of imaging God, to write your own music. It's good to learn instruments, not just for, you know, just to be well-rounded, which it does help, right, to think musically, but it's a gift of God to learn how to play an instrument and to use your voice and just learn how, and just sing, you know, just sing for the glory of God. It's okay, and I always say this, like, when we sing to each other, it's okay if the guy next to you doesn't have a good voice, you know? God doesn't care. God cares about our heart. Are we singing to him? So, you know, if it really annoys you, just, you know, bring your earplugs next time and just, you know. But we sing to the Lord, right? We sing to the Lord. And it's amazing. A lot of us are not skilled. And there's only a few really good skilled. I mean, it's like if we see a skilled, you know, who's really, LeBron James? I don't know if you like him. I don't know, somebody really skilled at what they do, right? A skilled scientist. You see some singers, and you're like, wow. And it's amazing God's gift to humanity, right? When you're in the presence of a really good singer, like perfect vibrato, perfect projection. Man, they hit all the notes. They got all the variables. It's just amazing. And I'm in the presence of one right here. Just kidding. Sorry, Brian. You're just sitting here. I got to pick on you. It's amazing. And that's an amazing gift, but it's also fine if you can't sing that well. Just sing to the Lord. God commands it. He loves it. He doesn't care how you sound. Just sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. I think it's interesting. In the famous Narnia series by C.S. Lewis, God is kind of represented by a lion named Aslan. And in the prequel book, The Magician's Nephew, where it shows how Narnia got created, this land, Aslan sings. He doesn't, you know, it's like C.S. Lewis takes some liberty. Instead of just speaking the world into existence, Aslan sings the creation into existence. It's really cool to think about that. And it shows the creativity, you know, the amazing things that Aslan is doing through his song. And I think that's a wonderful way to think about it, that God himself sang. We don't know if he actually did, but that's a good way to think about it. Something special, again, about singing. God made us in his image. And it's something we'll be doing forever. Look at Revelation chapter 15. This is the end times. Revelation chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. And John says, I saw what happened to be a sea of glass. He's sort of having a vision, mingled with fire. And also those who had conquered the beast, that's Satan, and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Man, this is the saints. We'll be doing this forever, singing God's praise. And I'm not saying we're going to be singing forever. I don't know. It's going to be amazing. And it's not. And get the picture out of your mind that heaven is just, you're sitting on a cloud, like, just harping, and then you're getting really bored, and you're shooting arrows at somebody, I don't know, like an angel, I don't know. Like, that is not heaven. If heaven's boring, that's not heaven. Heaven's going to be amazing, and worship, and it's going to be a new heavens and earth. It's going to be a wonderful time of praising God. The church will be singing to him forever. Every tribe, tongue, nation. So every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that's where we also have to realize that our culture's way of singing may not be somebody else's culture, the African culture, or even Asian. I'm talking not just Asian here. I'm talking Asian overseas, right? Their style of worship. South American, Latino. Some of you are like, I don't like Latino music. Guess what? It'll probably be in heaven. It's different styles of worship, and it's all good. Some people like opera. Some people would die if they went into an opera, you know? I can't stand that stuff. Give me rap, right? Is rap singing? $64,000 question. I don't know. Think about that one. We'll talk about it after. I don't know. But rap can be glorifying to God too. Let me just say that. It's worship. If it's done for him. So what is the foundation here? And I'm so appreciative of the songs that the team sang this morning. The foundation of what we sing is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. The fact that we're sinners, God's holy, we're in trouble, but that's why he loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for our sins, to take our sins upon himself, and that if anybody believes in Jesus, we are forgiven of our sins because he's died. He's paid the penalty for our sin. He was the ransom for our sin, and then he's risen from the grave like we sang about. The tomb came, exploded open as he came forward, bodily resurrected from the dead. He actually conquered death, and he offers that same new life right now to everybody who believes in him and trust him as their salvation. That's the focus. That's the foundation of what we sing about. That's what compels us to sing, is the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ. He's coming back again. Come back with his saints. The gospel should be full in our music. It doesn't mean we have to explicitly just tell the gospel in every single song. But man, that is so good to remember. We have to be saturated with the gospel in our music. It's the foundation of everything we do. Jesus is the climax of God's purpose, Jesus in saving a people for himself. And so we sing the gospel. We sing that we love Christ for what he's done. Now, there's an interesting passage. You know, I was just looking through scripture, you know, trying to figure out, are there any songs that, like, maybe need to be put to tunes, to music? Look at this one, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. This is pretty explicit. Peter's talking to the church here. He says about Jesus, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Here's my assignment. Somebody put that to music. That'd be awesome, right? That's a good gospel encapsulation. Doesn't mean you have to use every single word verbatim, but like we should look at those passages and be like, huh, how can I put that to music? And some have gotten pretty close, you know? And there's just all kinds of scripture like that, where like somebody is God's creative, gave creative ability to put something like that to music. And that's awesome. So we want scripture-saturated songs, Christ-centered songs, lyrics matter. Are we focused deeply on the Word of God? And of course, one of the best places to look also for songs is the Psalms, the whole book of Psalms. They're literally, that's what they are. They're songs. Psalms. And Psalms are wonderful because not only do they rejoice and are happy in God for saving us, but they're laments as well, which means it shows the very hard times in our life. If you read this, a lot of the Psalms, David himself, who writes a lot of them, is agonizing over, he feels like he's abandoned, he feels like he has no hope, but then he turns back to God. And some of our songs we sing today reflect that. And man, go to the Psalms. Man, the Psalms are, you can sing those back to God, you know? Sing those things back to God. And and look at the Psalms. The Psalms are wonderful because they show a myriad of emotions. Happiness, joy, sorrow, confession, love. Also, there's a sense of justice on evil. Man, get into the Psalms. And there's some more assignments for you. Write some tunes to some melodies to the Psalms. So sing Scripture. Sing Scripture. One thing, too, that I don't know if it's true. I think one of our songs had it today. Someone said to me recently, I don't think a lot of our songs focus a lot on Jesus coming back, which is our ultimate hope, right? And I was like, I don't know. I think some of the older hymns do. I don't know so much about the contemporary ones. But like, remember in our songs, we should also sing about Christ is coming back. Not only has he saved me what he's done, but he's coming back as well. And that helps us rejoice. And so sing the gospel. Also, so there's a couple points here. If you guys are jotting where I'm trying to go with this. Number one, we're created in the image of God, so we sing. God sings. God desires it. Number two, we should sing the gospel. Number three, we should sing out of a deep love for God. This is also our heart and our soul into it. We got to sing because we desire the Lord. He is awesome and holy and amazing, and then he's come and he lives inside of me because Jesus Christ died for me, he rose for me, and gave me the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of me. I love him. Without him, I have no hope. I have no life. I'm lost in my destruction. Jesus has saved me, given me new life. I understand what this world is for now. It's for God. He's going to come back and remake it. I love God, and I want to tell him how appreciative I am of him. So sing out of your depths of your heart. Sing out of your... You guys ever been like this? I've been like this. You're singing all of a sudden, a verse later, two verses later, you're like, what are we singing? Like, because I'm thinking of, I got to do this today. I got to go to Home Depot today. I got to get some paint. And then like, oh, yeah, we're singing. Like, right. You know, and... But it's so easy because we're human, and we even as Christians, it's hard for us to focus sometimes. But when you come, especially as a group, focus on the words, focus on what's going on, focus on glorifying God. And then we'll talk more about this later. The community, focus on, you know, it's not focusing on is that person's voice good or not. It's like we're doing this together. The Spirit has unified us together. I'm close to all my brothers and sisters in this place. And so, man, this is awesome. I'm thinking about singing with you guys. I'm praying for the church as I'm singing. Wouldn't that be cool? So, Lord, when I'm singing on stage, death was arrested and my life began. I pray that's true for Caleb's life. I pray that's true for Lauren's life. As you sing, get your mind and your heart involved in it. Pray while you sing. And that shows that it comes out of a depth of your heart. This book that I mentioned, Keith and Kristen Getty, husband and wife team, who are sort of rewriting deep, new contemporary hymns. They say this, don't sing primarily because you love singing or keep quiet because you do not. Sing because you love who made you and formed you and enables you to sing. You know, some people are like, I love singing. I could sing, you know, 24/7. My life could be a musical. Tap dancing away, you know, like, but some people are like, I hate singing. Sing because that's what God made us to do, to praise. I love him. I love him. I'm not doing this as drudgery. So we sing. We sing these great, great truths of God. And, you know, when you sing out of a love for God, it helps push away some of the sin that creeps in, the distractions. I know personally, also, if I'm going through my day, sometimes like, man, I'm just struggling or having a tough day. Sometimes I just have to start singing, right? I'm like, I don't know what else to do. I'm like, I prayed, but start singing. And that sometimes it helps your heart, kind of lifts your soul, you know? What's the song? God is so good, right? God is so good. God is, you know, just something simple. And just, you know, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I'm driving in the car. I just need to sing. That singing can push away sort of that depression and that feelings of anxiety. Because I know God's good. I know he's working. And that song sort of lifts my soul. So I desire God. And just push back against the world in song. And that's what Paul and Silas were doing in the prison, right? They could be sitting there like, oh, this is got stale bread in front of me, and there's a giant rat just ran over my leg. And, you know, but they're singing to God because they're like, God, you're in control. We love you. You saved us. Paul knew what his former life was like. He was killing the church. He was literally stoning people to death. And he's like, you saved me out of hell. You know, I'm just going to praise you. A famous reformer in Europe was burned at the stake by fire because the Roman Catholic Church didn't like the freedom of the Bible going out and the gospel. His name was Jan, how you pronounce it, it's European, John Huss. And the story is as he was burning, he was singing, you know. He was singing a song. You know, the fire is eating him up, but he's singing to God. He'll in about a second after that, not too long after that, he'll be singing in heaven, right? He'll just take that song up to heaven. So we sing. Also, one more thing, too. Not only should we love to sing, but we're also commanded to sing. And this is important. We are commanded by God to sing. He made us to sing. Now, this is not, we think of like, we don't like the words we're commanded to sing. We ought to do it out of love. We should do it out of love. But also, it's just like, I love God because he saved me. But God also tells me that I shall not steal. I have to obey what God tells me. It's not a drudgery to do that because I love God. I want to please him. So we're also commanded to sing. Let's look at Psalm chapter 149, verse 1. Sing, this is an imperative, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. It's all over Scripture, these commands, sing to the Lord a new song. In fact, the Getty say there are more than 400 references to singing in the Bible, and at least 50 are direct commands. We're not to disregard the command because we don't like the music or the personnel or not in the mood. This is very practical, right? This is really real life. We're commanded to sing. Again, we're not to disregard the command because we don't like the music or the personnel or not in the mood. That means, this is important, you're going to be singing songs you may not have chosen because they're not your favorite, to arrangements or with accompaniment that you may not have chosen because they are not your favorite. I just read that. You're going to need to be willing to lay down your own taste for the good of the wider assembly. That's really important, you know? Some people are like, I just love old hymns. I can't stand anything with drums, you know? Some people are like, oh, you know, hymns. What's a hymn book? What's a hymn book? I don't even know what that is. But when you have different types of music, different time periods, we sing, we praise the Lord. We praise the Lord. And that really shows, again, the heart of Christ. You have music with different cultural sounds. You have different time periods, different styles. But if they're biblical and they're solid and they bring glory to God, we really should learn how to sing all of it because you learn how to appreciate all of it. It brings glory to God. And so don't say, oh, I don't like the psalm, no, I'm not going to sing. We're commanded to sing. We're commanded to sing. Unless the song is completely unbiblical and heretical, that's a different story. But if we're called to sing. One famous hymn writer, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he wrote the famous Amazing Grace, said this, our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. So I sing out of my love for God, and I also sing because it's commanded. But our pleasure and duty are wed together. I'm like, yeah, it's my duty, but it's also my love. And they go together. Before, I didn't want to obey God. I want to do my own thing. But now that I know Christ, they go together. We sing in community. Next point, we sing in community. We sing in community. And that's what we've been describing here. We sing in community. We sing together. We instruct one another out of our love for each other. You know, I'm looking at the time, and there's a lot to say on this, and I don't want to rush through it. So I'm going to hold this to next time. What does it mean to sing in community? And more practical things. We're going to talk about what does it mean to sing together and also sing at home and sing as a church. So we're going to talk more about that. It's important. I'm just looking at time. One thing also, just to leave you with, and something to remember too. Just like Paul and Silas were singing in the prison, and they were being a witness to others, it's really interesting how singing, I haven't thought about this much, but our singing can be a witness to a lost world. Because, you know, our singing is, what other kind of music is sort of otherworldly? We're singing about stuff beyond our little small lives here. You know, everything on the radio is like, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, you know, all this junk, like the romantic junk. No, I used to love that music too. And 1990s. But, you know, a lot of stuff in our world, like, apex is like, we're finding romantic love. I don't know. It's, you know, or depressed, or singing a blues song. But we're singing something that takes us beyond ourselves to God, and we understand a bigger picture of life. And when we sing, that can be a witness. I never really thought about this a lot, but it's a missional aspect. When someone comes in here who's not familiar with Christianity, and they hear us singing together, and they sing these amazing words, I mean, it can captivate people. Like, what is this? Who are you singing about? It sounds pretty amazing who this person Jesus is. I want to hear more. And the songs can just move in us and draw others to Christ, that he's glorious. There's something about singing that can be extremely attractive to people. And we'll spend more time on that next week. But Deacon Tony's, it's Mission Sunday, which is the first Sunday of the month. Deacon Tony's going to share about missions. So as you think about missions, think about, man, this sense of, man, our song can be a witness. I mean, if you're singing at the water cooler at work, you might have somebody like, what are you singing? Bless the Lord of my soul. Oh, I'm just, you know, in church I sang this Sunday. You go to church? There's a whole conversation started there right there, right? So you never know how God could use that. But let's remember, let's sing. Let's sing the gospel. Sing because we love God, because he commands it, and it's a witness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. God, we're so thankful for this gift of music. It's not something that's frivolous or on the side that we can take or leave, that you've built music and song for your glory into Scripture. That's amazing that you have given us this creativity and imagination to use all these melodies and harmonies to create something beautiful. And God, it comes from you because you're the one who created this world with creativity. And Lord, we just want to return that back to you, Lord. So help us sing. Help us sing. Some of us may not be good singers, but God, sing with gusto. Sing from our souls to bring you glory, Lord. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.